Amen. You guys can have a seat. Let's thank this worship team and just praise the Lord for the gifts he's given them. Grateful for each of y'all. Did you have a good spring break? Feel rested? Did you get caught up on all your homework? Get ahead on all your homework, I'm sure. That was about what I expected. We're glad to have you back. Excited to see you this morning, and just grateful for the opportunity we have to start our day and our week singing praises to our King together. Ultimately, that is why we're all here, because we have been brought out of darkness and into his glorious light, and we are now sent out from this place and into the rest of the world to bring that light to those who need it the most. And I'm grateful that the Lord has called each of you into this space, into this time to be together, to then be sent wherever he may have you go. And just want to encourage you as we enter the latter half of the semester, encourage you in the fact that you are here for an education and for much more than that. And want to encourage you to press in the days ahead. I know you're tired, I know you're weary, but we're here for you, we're praying for you, and we are looking forward to walking with you and helping you in this journey. In light of that, we do have something special going on this week to give you a study break or maybe a new space to study. That is the Criswell Coffee House happening this Thursday night. In the courtyard, Lord willing, as long as the rain holds. So excited for that. Come hang out at 6 p.m. Thursday night. Get great catered lattes and hear some of your fellow peers perform and highlight their talent. But before we get to Thursday, we do have a special opportunity today to hear from a new chapel speaker for this semester. Today we will be hearing from Pastor Brad Patterson. Pastor Brad is the lead pastor at FBC Levon. He has been married to Carissa, his wife, for 12 years, and they have three sons, Judah, Knox, and Ezra. He graduated from Criswell College in 2012 with a BA in Biblical Studies. So will you please join me in welcoming Pastor Brad Patterson.
Your Bible, would you open with me to the book of Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Dr. Kramer, thank you for your kind and gracious invitation. I love you and the college, and I pray for you often. Also, thank you for Luis and the office of the vice president and all those who work in there and work to get to this morning to happen. And so I know the things that go behind the scenes, and so I'm grateful for you as well. And then obviously to my friend Rob Collingsworth too. I'm grateful for you, brother, just to be able to stand here for you too. I love you, and I love this college. And it was right back there, ma'am, where you were sitting, that I would sit every chapel service and pray that God would speak to my heart and he would give me clarity on what he was going to do in my life and my calling whenever I left Criswell College. I'll share a little bit of that here in a minute. But here's what I know. As I was preparing and praying for the moment when I would spend time speaking to you, and every chapel speaker is confronted with the question of what are they going to preach. Obviously, you have may or may not have done that yet, but the question is, like, what are we going to, okay, if I'm going to show up back to the very place that I graduated from college, what am I going to preach whenever I get there? And so Revelation chapter 5 is where the Lord led me. We're going to find our way there here in a moment. But as I began to think about, has anybody preached on Revelation 5? I even talked to Rob, and I said, hey, Rob, when was the last time somebody preached on Revelation chapter 5? It's like, not the latest I can remember. I couldn't remember one. And that's good, right? Because immediately begin to be compared to those who preach on Revelation chapter 5. And so I begin to think about this text, but then I begin to think about all the texts that maybe in moments in which I've sat where you have sat, and I've thought about all the messages that I remember. And there weren't very many that I remember. There's actually one. I remember two sermons, in one in Horner Hall and one in this room. One was from Dr. Kramer preaching on the love that should be unifying the church, but it was at a Southern Baptist Texas Convention meeting, and it wasn't even at a chapel service. And then I remember one that was from Bill Watson. He used to be a professor. He's a pastor here in Dallas, and he used to be a professor here at the seminary at the time that I was here. And we were down in Horner Hall, and he was preaching out of Matthew chapter 25. I don't remember what year it was, but I remember walking away from it and not thinking, and Bill is brilliant and eloquent, and he is, but I remember walking away from that absolutely gripped afresh by Matthew chapter 25. So here's what I'm hedging my bet on this morning, that you're just going to forget everything that I say, and that's completely fine. But I hope that you would remember Revelation chapter 5. And I hope you're gripped afresh this morning by the text. Here's what I know. I know that there are two types of people in the room this morning. You're either a mountain person or you're a beach person, right? And you're thinking, well, yeah, I go to Hawaii, I get both the best of both worlds. Fair enough, we don't, okay? So you're either a mountain or you're a beach person. I'm a mountain guy. Not because I'm rugged or tough, right? But because every time I embark on the mountains, I'm filled with a sense of awe. Every time. Their majesty is captivating. Beholding their beauty seems to bring life into right perspective, right? These large, unbearable moments of life now seem minute compared to the grandeur of reality. It was in 2008 when I began my ascent. I was eager and I was excited. I was raw and green. I was unsure of what lied ahead, but a deep calling and a clear conviction led the way. See, I wasn't climbing some physical mountain. I was climbing a spiritual one. And the trailhead was called Criswell College. And it was here that I learned to intently gaze upon God's beauty and His majesty. It was here that the captivation of my mind and the convictions of my heart collided. It was here that my affections were inflamed for the Word of God and for biblical truth and expository preaching. I was filled with awe. But in 2012, I graduated, leaving here, and little did I know that I was actually at the climactic moment in my spiritual life or my spiritual journey, sort of a mountaintop, if you will, in my faith. And upon leaving Criswell, I immediately began my MDiv at another local seminary, and shortly realized that I was on the descent of my spiritual life. My heart grew cold. My studies grew stale. I was increasing in my knowledge of the Word and doctrine, but I felt further from God than any other season in my life. And I was soon to encounter the driest spiritual season that I have ever had and still have ever had in my life. And I reflect back and I wonder what happened. In the moment, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to turn. I didn't know how to get back. And so as I reflect and I begin to wonder and I begin to ponder over, where did I go wrong? Where did I turn wrong on the journey? Did I miss the path that was ahead of me? What in the world happened? Here's the only conclusion that I can come up with as I see that I was at a spiritual mountaintop, a sort of experience that I got to relish for 4 years, being captivated by the Word of God and sitting and resting in His beauty and being just enamored at the teachings that I was learning. And to walk away from that, thinking that I was going to continue that further, I began to get dry and stale. The only thing that I can think of is that I lost my sense of awe. My studies became more about a degree and less about devotion. I was more concerned with A's and B's and less concerned with admiring His beauty. The recognition of His character was no longer captivating my heart. I lost my awe. John Piper, Dr. John Piper, a retired pastor, summarizes education this way, and I think it's helpful. He says this: if education does not lead to exaltation in God, it fails. If seeing glory doesn't lead to savoring God, it fails. If thinking truth doesn't lead to feeling love, it fails. Education, knowledge, sight, thought, they are all for exaltation in God. And if they don't produce it, they are not doing what they were created to be. I think it's helpful. And as we turn our attention to Revelation chapter 5, I want us to see that John was invited into the throne room. He was invited into this heavenly vision to see and to be in awe of God. Now, as we work our way into Revelation 5, let me just catch you up on the first few chapters. Revelation chapter 1 is when Jesus himself is speaking to John, giving him the revelation, or laying forth the foundation upon which he's about to give the revelation, and that is that in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord God, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He goes on to say and to tell John that he is the one that has all power and all presence in the church. So they are his churches. It is his revelation. It is his purpose. It is what he is coming to fulfill. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, they are the letters to the seven churches. If you've read the letters to the seven churches, you know there are some good churches and there are some bad ones, if you will. There are some ones that are following faithfully, trying to pursue Christ and honor his intent for the church and to further his kingdom. And then there are those who are not, that are sort of being won over by the enemy, who are being taken captive by the ways of the world and the deception of the enemy. And so the end of every letter to the churches is a charge for them to persevere, to conquer, to hear the words and heed them, so that if they would conquer, then in the end they will win. And then we get to Revelation chapter 4. I want to be careful even walking into the book of Revelation, because at this point you're probably beginning to put me in some kind of category. But I want to be careful there, and I just want to go, hey, now we're not leaving the church, all right? It's not left behind. We're now here. Into now we get to see the heavenly throne room. He opens up in Revelation chapter 4, showing that God is the God of all of creation. And so God is the Lord of all creation, and now he is the Lord of all redemption. As we get to Revelation chapter 5, the Lamb is introduced. This is the point of Revelation 5. So the focus moves from creation, God's power and his authority over creation now, and to redemption. And so we get into Revelation 5, and it naturally breaks up for us into three parts. We'll go 5, 1 through 4, 5 through 7, and then 8 through 14. Let's read the first few verses together. Then I saw on the right hand the one seated on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll?" The idea of worthy, it's mentioned four times through this chapter. It is a central theme in it. "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look in it. And I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scrolls or to look in it." So we see that we see a theme that's obviously runs throughout the book of Revelation of the number seven. We'll see it again here in just a minute. The idea of completion, perfection, fullness. And so here we are. We have if we could just imagine the throne room that John finds himself in. He sees the throne. The Father is on the throne. He is the one who is, was, and is to come. He is the one holding in his right hand, the hand of power and authority, a scroll, and a scroll that is sealed with seven seals, the sign of perfection. And we begin to ask ourselves, what is the scroll? What is this scroll that is so important that John is weeping and weeping about? Weeping, maybe your text even says, I'm reading out of the CSB, but maybe your text says he wept bitterly, profusely. Why? Because no one could open the scroll. No one was found worthy to open the scroll. So what is the scroll? It could absolutely be a reference to the scroll in Ezekiel. It could absolutely be a reference to the scroll in Daniel. It's probably a reference to the scroll in the very next chapter that begins to be opened and revealed. And so therefore, it's possible that it's the rest of the revelation. Well, what is the rest of the revelation? Is the very judgments of God being poured out on those who ultimately do not conquer, but those who ultimately come against his kingdom by rebelling against his kingdom and fall under his judgment. But it's not just judgment. It's also the story of the completion of salvation. That he has set out a purpose and a plan, and through his purpose and plan, it is going to come from to fruition, and it is going to be carried out, and then ultimately, those who are going to be in the kingdom, those who are his, will be saved. In the speaking of the kingdom, it could also be and is, we see throughout the book of Revelation, the restoration of the kingdom in which he had established and intended to establish on earth. And so the scroll minimally is God's purpose and plan, his plan to judge the world, those who are enemies of his, but those then the plan to save the world and restore things in which he intended them to be in the beginning. We know that John is weeping, and John's weeping, why? Because if John is to look back in the immediate moment of his own life, there's two things here. Is this, if we could just briefly go back to the churches, what do we see? We see churches who some are faithfully following and some are faithfully not. We see an enemy who's at work trying to deceive the people of God and trying to thwart the kingdom of God. They are trying to establish some sort of overthrow plan, setting up world-destroying projects to ultimately hinder what God's purpose and plan is. And it seems to be deceiving the very people of God that are gathering in his churches. And so John is weeping, right? There is work that needs to be done. Rescue, the creation needs to ultimately be rescued from the deadly dangers of the enemy. The church now needs to be rescued from the deadly dangers of the enemy. Those forces that are trying to overthrow the kingdom of God, they need to be undone. They need to be overrun. And the scroll contains God's secret plan to undo and to overthrow these world-destroying projects that have already gained so much ground and institute the world-rescuing project in which will reorder creation and its rightful purpose. Yet, there's no one who is worthy. John is weeping, confronted with his own sin and his own self. You can just imagine as John enters into the throne room, he's reminded and put into place his own self. I'm thinking about Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah enters into the throne room, the vision of the throne room, and what does he do? He begins to claim, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips." Then when he rightly sees God in God's right setting, then he begins to see himself as well. And as John is seeing this and the need for the scroll to be unrolled in order for it to be accomplished, to be fulfilled, there's no one worthy. And hear me. And it wasn't because you weren't there yet. You too are unworthy. You too are unworthy to stand before the very throne of God and take the scroll from his hand. So verse 5. Then, and well, before I get there, let me just, you can just sense, right, the hopelessness of this situation. And let me just take a moment to just pause and give you a time to reflect on this, and maybe you find your place here in your life, in your circumstances, in your studies, like I found myself. In just a place of hopelessness, in a place of despair, in a place of brokenness and weeping. So one of the elders, verse 5, comes to me and he says, "Do not weep. Do not weep." That is the command in the text. That's the imperative in the text. You want to know where it's at? You're taught to look for the verbs. There it is. "Do not weep, but look." I love the text. "Behold, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. So here we have it. We have the elder comes and he begins to comfort John. And he says, John, do not weep. Behold, there is hope. There is one. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, a reference to Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. Of the Messiah who was ultimately going to reign, and the scepter of Judah would never be removed from him. The root of David, the one who's going to come from the kingly lineage of David, a reference to Isaiah chapter 10, 11, verse 10. He has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne, the four living creatures among the elders. And you can just imagine, so John, who's probably face down, is weeping profusely, and the elder comes and he begins to comfort John and says, hey brother, dude, don't weep. You know how there is hope. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Look, behold him. And he begins to raise his eyes and he begins to look toward the throne. And what does he see? The Lion of Judah? No, a slaughtered lamb. A paradox, one of the greatest paradoxes, the very idea that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who has conquered, has done so by being killed. Jesus, he is the tribe of Judah, he is the root of David, he is the slaughtered lamb, yet he conquered by being killed. The Almighty King overcame all of his enemies as his enemies seemingly overcame him. The enemy thought he had won. He thought he had defeated the one who was sent to deliver and redeem the people of God. But little did he know that out of the ashes of the crucifixion rose the salvation of the world. His plan to defeat Jesus by the crucifixion was the plan for redemption for those who believed. Yet the paradox continues. It's a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne. Dead things don't stand. Yet the slaughtered lamb is standing. Why? Because he's no longer dead. The very one who is conquered by being slain, by being slaughtered, is now the very one who is standing in the midst of the throne. He is the very one who has been raised to life. And the victory has been won because the lamb has been slaughtered and is now risen. Hear me, your only hope, your and my only hope is to be swept up in the defeat of Jesus' death on the cross so that we can also enjoy in his resurrection and his victory. If we were to think back immediately to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, again, the churches, the churches that are charged at the very end of every letter to conquer, to hold fast, to persevere in your faith, to hold strong. Is it because of their power? No, it's not. Is it because they have the ability to have victory? No, it's not. What is it? It's because he has already conquered. That's where our victory is. So because you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps? No. So that when you trust in the one who's already conquered, and there's hope, and you get to enjoy of his resurrection. Gotta move. I'm sorry, brother. I just looked at the time. So let's finish. Verse 8, when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, and each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with what? The incense, which are what? The prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth." It's this idea of the song of he is worthy. He is worthy, why? Because he was slaughtered. He is worthy because you have purchased people by God or for God by your blood. He is worthy. Why? Because you have made them a kingdom of priests to God, and they will reign on the earth. This is the throne room. This is the elders and the four living creatures who are singing the song. Then it shifts. It sort of broadens out, if you will. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and also of the living creatures and of the elders, and their number was countless, thousands and thousands and thousands. And they began to sing with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slaughtered to receive honor, power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Seven things there that he says you're worthy. Honor, power and riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory and blessing. And then he broadens out even further. "And I've heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and everything in them, blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And they fell down and they worshiped. You see three songs sort of from the center of the midst of the throne, zoomed out from the angelic council to all of creation. Why? Because he is worthy. And why? Because they were in awe. They were in awe. And because they were in awe, their response is praising and praying. That's the response. You saw that the incense, the bowls filled with incense, were the prayers of the saints. Why? Because he is the one who now stands on the throne. Just the audacity that Jesus has to walk up to the Father, take the scroll out of his hands, and declare that he now has all authority and power. We see that in the seven horns. We see that in the seven eyes and the seven spirits, that he is all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all present. And he is now receiving your prayers and your praise. Brothers and sisters, as Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Hear me. Don't lose your awe. Don't lose it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you as our sovereign King, Lord of all, the majestic one who has seen fit to create and redeem creation. You have seen us in our sin and rebellion toward you, yet in your grace and mercy, you have moved toward us by sending your Son to be our victor, to be the one who conquers by laying down his life for us. Father, as we see in Revelation chapter 5, we are reminded that you are worthy. You are worthy of all praise and prayer. You are worthy of our worship. Father, I pray that we would remain in awe of you. We would not lose sight of your grandeur and your majesty. We wouldn't lose sight of your faithfulness and your graciousness toward us. Father, that we would continue to praise you and pray to you, seeking you, communing with you, abiding in you, even in a season of study. May their studies, Father, we pray for those here. We pray for Criswell as a whole. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work deep within their hearts, Father, not to just increase their knowledge of you, but increase the transformation of their lives for you. Father, we praise you. because you're worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Will y'all thank Brad with me? Brad, thanks so much for that word, and I know it was an encouragement to my heart. I pray it was for these students as well. Claire will come around with a mic. If you want to go ahead and raise your hand, and she'll come to you as I ask the first question. You mentioned, I believe it was a Piper quote, talking about education must lead to exaltation. Any practical sort of word of advice or encouragement to these students on how to sort of cultivate that spirit in this season?
Yeah, do not forsake your devotion time. Like, read your Bible, not to just learn it. Read your Bible because you love it. So in that season, for me, I found myself weeping. Like, I was studying for quizzes, I was studying for tests, I was doing great in school, but I was not, and there's no fulfillment in it. And I found myself just weeping one day and went to the book of Ephesians and began to just be reminded. I knew the truth in Ephesians, of that my identity was in Christ and I was rooted in him and these things. And so I began to read it, and I read it all six chapters, and then I read it again, and then I read it again. So I basically told the Lord, I'm going to read it every day until you speak to me. Like, I need to feel your presence in my life again. And it was about day 30. And after reading Ephesians, I had pretty much had it memorized. In those 30 days, because I read it so much, I printed off every verse in every chapter, and I put them in plastic things, and I put them around my shower. I read it constantly. Like, I was so terrified that God's presence had left me. And so I just found myself, and I've never left my devotional time again. But what happened was, instead of getting up and reading for my devotion time, I'd read for a quiz. I'd read for, you know, just to learn, like, oh yeah, what I need to memorize for a class, you know? And that's what happened. I drifted so far in that. And so I would just say, do not forsake your devotion time with the Lord and communing with him.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. I think that's a pertinent word for each of us today. I see a hand in the back, Claire, if you want to run back there. I always fear that if I ask another question, I'll be stealing the question, so I'm going to let her get the mic to him. Yeah, go for it.
Yeah, thanks for being with us today. I really enjoyed it. It was very encouraging. You mentioned that you like mountains, and I was wondering if there's a mountain here in Texas that you like climbing, or Guadalupe Peak or somewhere.
Yeah, no,
somewhere.
We haven't. I've looked into some, 16-mile treks and stuff like that here in Texas, but I haven't done any of that. We've done more of it in Colorado, so we have always loved the mountains. We went ahead and planted a church. And since I've been at my church, we partner planted a church in Denver, Colorado. And so I go up there, I just make excuses to go see our church planter all the time, and just to get to the mountains. And so I have a trip coming up in a month, in April, to go just sit in a cabin by myself for, a few days, and then another one in July. So it's just my space to be in the mountains, yeah.
Nice. That's definitely a question I would have asked, so I'm glad I didn't ask it. Anyone else with a question? Claire can come to you. Everybody's still a bit bashful from spring break. So if you wouldn't mind telling us a bit more, you are now a pastor, and I'm sure in many ways your sort of tension between scripture for, I'll use the word work, and scripture for personal devotion is still a challenge as a senior pastor, maybe more so. What does sort of your daily or weekly rhythm look like to find balance and still find restoration with the Lord while pouring out so much?
Yeah. I've had always been told, like, hey, don't use your devotional time for prepping sermons. But when you're a preacher, like when you're reading the text, like, you see sermons. And so I'm okay reading the Bible and jotting down sermons. It doesn't bother me. But I try to make sure that I'm reading other texts outside of just, what I'm preaching for the week. So I do a Bible reading plan. So I do a Bible reading plan every year, a different one. It's a different structure every year. This one, we put our church through one. So we do it like a church-wide Bible reading plan. And this one was different. Like, it started with Acts at the beginning of the year, and I'm preaching through the book of Acts right now. So it just kind of was changed. So that's always been a rhythm of mine, trying to make sure that I'm reading through the Bible in a year, and gives accountability and those kinds of things. So That's what I read outside of my text for the week.
That's great. That's helpful. Any final question? We have one right here in the middle. Claire will come to you, and as she comes to ask or to hand off the mic for that final question, the worship team can come on up to prepare for the final song.
Hey. So did you believe you quenched the Spirit? Is that what you meant, like when you said the presence of God left you, like you felt like that, or did you feel like he actually?
Yeah, Paul talks about in his theology about quenching the Spirit, so it seems to be possible. It seems to be division and disunity in the church that causes that, what Paul's dealing with. I mean, I guess we could put some of that language around it. That's not necessarily what I'm thinking about. But there's these seasons and moments in our life. I'm not saying that God's not omnipresent and wasn't, his Spirit was with me and was like, he was withdrawing it from me for some particular reason. As if we see like in the scriptures, like when he does the King Saul or something, right? But for me, like the presence of the Lord, I didn't feel him. Like I wasn't sensing him in my time with him and my studies and my life. There was no sin, deep sin. That was the hardest thing for me. There had been these seasons of sin in my life since I'd I came to faith in Christ as a teenager. And when I'd find myself falling back into sin, then I'd feel myself drifting from the Lord. That there wasn't that. And we see that in David, says that in Psalm 51 whenever he is confessing his psalm of confession with his affair with Bathsheba. He prays that God doesn't remove his Spirit from him. And I think there's a sense of just like dwelling with the Lord and abiding in him and sensing him in your life that I in some way lost, like drifted from him, but it was because I was not drawing near to him. And the Lord tells us, you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. And so it's not that he wasn't there, it's that I was going in a different direction. I was drawn away from him and drifting instead of pressing in. And so how the theology works behind all that, I'm not quite sure, but I wasn't sensing the Spirit in my life.
I'm going to ask one more quick question before we close. You alluded to David's prayer following his sin, and I'm curious your perspective on that prayer in Psalm 51. David prays and asks the Lord to restore to him the joy of his salvation. He also prays and asks God to sustain him by giving him a willing spirit. So in light of this conversation surrounding recapturing your awe for the Lord, where do you find the balance between feeling like it and or feeling the presence of God and still obeying even when you don't feel like it at all?
Say the question again. Yeah. I got the end of it.
Yeah, how do you find that balance between the feeling, the emotion, and the simple obedience regardless of emotion?
So the Lord never changes. I change. And that's why they're called spiritual disciplines, because we have to be disciplined. And there's like, if you go work out, that's a discipline, even when you don't feel like working out. And so you keep pressing and trust his word. Like his word tells us, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. If you abide in me, I'll abide in you. And so the issue is not that he's not willing to abide in me, the issue that I'm not abiding in him. And so to continue to just press and pursue him through prayer and the word, and the Lord answers like he does, because he tells us he will. So, and I think that Psalm 51 is good. It's a broken and contrite heart. Like we need to be broken over our sin and our distance from the Lord. Like there's a level of just brokenness there that, and humility that we need to posture our hearts with as we approach the Lord. Yeah.
Amen. That's such a good word. I want to pray for you and your ministry and our students. But first, can you all just thank Brad for being with us today? Thanks so much for being here. Let me pray for you and we'll close in song. Father, thank you for Pastor Brad and his heart for you, for the word that you shared through him today. I pray for his ministry at FBC Levon, that you will guard him and his people and draw them closer to you, Father. And I pray the same for these students, that as we come to this latter half of the semester, that you will sustain them, that you will give them endurance and diligence and strength. Father, help us to fall more and more in love with you each day. And I pray that we will look more like Jesus at the end of the semester than we did at the beginning. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.